Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We're going to read verses 18 through 27 as we consider the topic of the straw that broke the camel's back. And we are relaying over the next few Sundays as we approach Easter, which is 2 weeks from today, some of the important events sometimes overlooked relative to the Savior's Passion Week. And last week we began by sharing the confrontation that took place between the religious and secular leaders of that day as they questioned the Lord Jesus Christ, as they tried to take away His credibility, as they tried to destroy Him with reason and with religion. He is faced with the questions that come from the Sadducees. And we said last time that the Sadducees was a very small group of religious leaders, but from that group came the high priests. From that group came the elite that were the ones who led the religion of the Jews. And so they were an important group, and they denied the supernatural. They denied the resurrection. They denied the existence of angels. They denied miracles. They denied anything that had to do with the display of supernatural power. And so that's where they were coming from with this question that they posed to the Lord Jesus Christ, or this story, I should put it this way, intending to trap the Lord Jesus Christ, using human reasoning to try with human sophistry to try to put this web together of some question that would trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. He would blunder and fall, and then they would say, "See there, he's just like we are." Actually, we're a little bit better than he is, because we came up with a question that tripped him up, right? We're the brains around here. How dare he come and say that he's the Son of God, that he is from God? How dare he say that? We're from God. Truth rests with us. You know, it's an amazing thing that when truth comes along, error always screams the loudest. When truth comes along, error always screams the loudest because it wants to be heard. It wants to drown out truth. You'll find this to be true whenever things are going against some particular group's idea. The first thing they do is start shouting and screaming at the top of their lungs to shout somebody down because it'll make you go away and we're the dominant group. Well, that's how men and women on this earth exercise their voice. But here we're going to find that they are coming at the wrong person with the wrong message. Because they're coming from error, they don't have the truth. They don't have the power of God because they deny it. They don't have the Word of God because they deny it. So they're left to their human reasoning, and the Lord Jesus Christ roots it out and brings it to the forefront. And this is going to cause them, Matthew 23 and verse 1 tells us that after this event, which is recorded, by the way, in the Synoptic Gospels, after this event, they gathered together how they might kill him. This was the straw that broke the camel's back. This is what set them over the edge. We're no longer going to come with intellectual arguments to try to delegitimize the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not going to work. We're going to have to kill him. And they're going to devise and hatch this plan that's going to unfold in the next few days, whereby he is betrayed by one of his disciples. Boy, that looks good, doesn't it, to a world that's trying to get rid of Jesus? We got one of his own to turn on him. That's how false teaching works. They worm their way in on the inside, and then they just sit there for a while. And then finally, like a Trojan horse, they come charging out, trying to wreak havoc, to destroy the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why you and I, we have to be on guard. We have to be on guard against error, because error is always presented in its most beautiful picture form. Always. So it's appealing to the eye and to the ear. And so you and I have to be careful. Let's read these verses of Scripture. "Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us." Oh, don't you just hear the oozing of the pride? As they said, "Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed, and the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise, and the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also." Now they're just They're rubbing their hands together now. Oh, boy, this is a good one. We're going to take him down with this. And they're rubbing their hands. They probably had a big smile on their face when they said these next words. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, kind of prodding the Lord Jesus who taught the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err? Because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, during this Passion Week, the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians were trying to destroy the credibility of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Creator of all the universe. How foolish. And yet they tried. And then finally they took him to the cross, had him crucified to get rid of him, this religious zealot that's trying to take away our power and our dominance. Lord, we pray that you would use your word as we consider what took place during this Passion Week of our Lord and the religious hatred and the hatred of government and those that supported government against the Lord Jesus Christ, how they sought to destroy him and to kill him because he said that he was God. Lord, I pray that you would use this message to touch our hearts. Lord, may we grow from the truths that we receive. May we learn more about our Savior. May we understand more about your ways, dear Father, and that we might realize how small we really are, but how great and powerful you are, and how we are to depend every moment of the day upon thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I spoke to you last week, and we covered a few things, and I'm not going to take time to review totally, but I did mention the fact that absurd skeptical objections to biblical truth have been around for a very, very long time. The skeptics have always come with their cases, with their briefcase loaded with papers of the assumed problems of the Scriptures, the assumed problems of things that we just can't figure out in this world, and if you can't reason them, then they must not be true. That's how the Sadducees felt. They, in their own heart's mind, said, you know, there's just a lot of problems with this resurrection truth that has been taught. And there are just a lot of things that don't make sense. So if it doesn't make sense, we deny it truthfulness. Now, let me ask you something. If that were the case, there's a lot of things that don't make sense in this world. I can't make sense out of gravity, can you? Can you make sense out of gravity? Oh, some scientists may come up and tell us about all the different things that we know, but we don't understand it. All we know that if you jump off the gymnasium, you're going to go straight down to the ground. You're not going to magically float like Mary Poppins up into the sky and drift around the campus for a little while and then make a nice landing. You're going to hit the ground, and you're going to hit the ground hard. By the way, that's the title of my message, Flying High and Hitting Hard, tonight. You'll want to come back and hear. It's a title that I took from an experience this past week when we went over to Pensacola, and it was a perfect title for where I wanted to go in a passage in 1 Kings chapter 19. But anyway, gravity dictates that what goes up must come down. If an airplane loses all of its fuel and the engine shuts off, that plane's not just going to float up there indefinitely while it tries to figure out. It's going to be headed down, because gravity is going to take over and is going to pull that airplane right back down to the ground. If you stumble when you're walking across the grass in your yard and you fall, you fell because gravity, after you lost your control, gravity took over from there and pulled you to the ground. Now, you don't sit down and say, well, you know what, I wonder what caused that. Why did I not go up instead of falling down? Wouldn't that be nice? Then you wouldn't have to look around and see if anybody saw you. You know? Well, I've done that. I've done that going up the stairs at the ballpark. I'll be in a big hurry, and I like to skip stairs whenever I'm going. I like to try to get up the stairs as quick as I can. And I tried to skip the stairs a couple of weeks ago, and I missed. All right? I usually come in there, and I'll grab that railing, and I'll start my first one, and then I'll go skip, skip, and then I'm up on the platform, and you go skip, skip, and then you're up on the top there. Well, I skipped, and my shin came right down on that stair. Boom! Now, I wasn't laughing. All right? Well, that was great. I'm sure glad that's over with. No, I was hurting. I was hurting. And you know what I did when I got up? I took each step the rest of the way up. Isn't that amazing? You know, we're out of skip mode then. We're out of skip mode. It's one at a time, you know, as you hobble up to the next step. What? And you're looking around to see if anybody saw you fall. Gravity pulls you down. Pulls you down. I don't understand it, and neither do the scientists. God created it, and it's there, and you can't deny it. Has anybody seen gravity? No, nobody's seen gravity? Have you felt gravity's effects? Absolutely. I can't see it. I can't touch it. I can't carry it around. I can't talk to it. I can't communicate with it other than to learn from it. Right? What a lesson that God created into His universe. I can't see God, so He must not exist. Well, you can't see gravity, but it exists. It's real. Its power is real. It's played out every day of the week. You see, folks, just because you might not be able to understand it does not mean that it's false. The truth of the resurrection is just as true as the sun coming up this morning. It's just as true of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. It's just as true as that Jesus Christ gave Himself for us on the cross of Calvary. The truth is there. It doesn't have to make sense in order for you to believe it. It doesn't have to make sense. You just accept it as truth. And the Sadducees said, it doesn't make sense. We don't believe it. It doesn't exist. So we're going to catch Jesus. Absurd skeptical objections. Imaginary difficulties. Don't you just love them? We call them straw man arguments. Straw man arguments. That's what they put up here. They tell this ridiculous story using the words of Moses, of course. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Moses said that when an elderly brother who's married doesn't raise up seed and he dies, then the next brother comes along and marries the widow and he tries to raise up seed for the brother. And then they go into this ridiculous tale of seven men, brothers, that marry this one lady, and finally all seven die. Isn't it interesting in the story? They all die first and then the woman died. Hey, what does that tell you, men? The women are going to live longer than the rest of us. All right? So you better be prepared, right? Better be prepared. Well, anyway, these seven marry her, and they all die. They should have seen it coming. Right? They should have seen it coming. After the third one, after the fourth one, you know, and the fifth one, he steps up there. I'm going to marry you, honey. We'll see what we can do. Raise up seed for all the... Isn't it ridiculous? This whole thing. But anyway, the Lord Jesus Christ answers them. The woman dies. Now, Jesus, who is going to get her in the resurrection? And they kind of sit back and they, let's see what He's going to do with this one. And then He says to them, verse 24, do ye not therefore err because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? You quoted Moses. Good job. But you don't know the Word. You see, there's a difference between quoting the Scripture and knowing the Scripture. I think it's wonderful for boys and girls to memorize the Scripture. And we teach our boys and girls, and we want to hear them and know Scripture. I've sought in my life, even my adult life, to continue to memorize Scriptures. Continue to memorize Scriptures. Or commit it to memory. Because you never know, one of these days they may take away our Bibles. You say, well, that'll never happen. There's places around the world where they don't have copies of the Word of God. Don't tell me it might not ever happen. Commit it to memory. The Bible says, hide the Word of God in your heart. That's more than just mental memorization. To hide the Word in your heart means that it takes root and it has a product in your life. There are a lot of people, I've heard preachers talk about that, how many scripture verses that they can quote. Well, that's wonderful, but is it hidden in your heart? Does it play out in your daily life? These Sadducees here quoted a verse, obscure verse, in Deuteronomy 25 to show their mental acumen and that they knew the Scriptures. But he said, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures. Now, you talk about popping the balloon of pride, but that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. You do err not knowing the Scriptures. And then he says on top of that, neither the power of God. Neither the power of God. Imaginary difficulties are nothing but an excuse for unbelief. Supposed cases are one of the favorite strongholds in which an unbelieving mind loves to dwell. Things I cannot explain. Things that might happen. Things that could occur. Such a mind will often set up straw man of its own imaginations and beat the stuffings out of it. But it was never real to start with. It was never real to start with. That kind of mind will often refuse to look at the overwhelming evidence by which Christianity is supported, i.e., the Word of God, and will focus on one single difficulty which it believes to be unanswerable. But they didn't try to answer it according to the Scriptures. They tried to answer it with what? The mind. The mind. They tried to come up with a reasonable answer. Now, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? If there's a resurrection, whose wife? In other words, they brought earthly thinking, earthly ways of doing things, and they brought it over here, and they dumped it on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, answer this question. And Jesus says, ye do err, not knowing the Scripture, nor the power of God. Now, the talk and arguments of people of this character should never shake our faith in the authority of the Word of God for 1 minute. This is such an encouragement to me that if I anchor my heart and my soul to the Word of God, it cannot be shaken by the arguments of men. We've been told now for nearly 150 years that man was not created, that man evolved. In the late 1800s, there were Christians, sad to say, that felt that they had to try to connect these two, because the prevalent scientific thinking was that there was a long period of time by which creation was done. And so there were Christians that said, oh, we've got to come up with theistic evolution. We've got to join these two. What was it? It was joining man's thinking with trying to combine God's with that. And what do you get always? You get a mess. You get a mess. Trying to diminish the fact of six literal days. I do not subscribe to the day-age theory. I'm sorry that Schofield went down that road, but Schofield's not inspired. And my Bible says that in 6 days, the Lord created the heavens and the earth. Six literal days, and it's mentioned again in Exodus, referring back to that, whenever the giving of the law was given to the children of Israel. It was 6 days the Lord created the heaven and earth. He didn't say millions and millions of years between each of the days. All right? Now you say, well, that's foolish. You're just taking the Bible literally. What else can I do? Am I going to put Todd Brainerd's brain on the case? Lord, help us all. If that's the case, six literal days. Can you believe that this morning? Is that a problem for you? Because there's so many unanswerable questions in my mind about what might have happened. Just trust God's Word. Just believe His Word. Accept it as truth. You don't have to try to, what are we going to do? The scientists are saying that we weren't created. And that there were millions of years. They must be right, so let's figure out a way to combine what the Bible says with what they say. And all you get is foolishness. You get foolishness. Just accept the truth of God's Word and let the mockers mock. Let the naysayers speak. Let the Sadducees rise up and speak their words. Just cling to the Word of God. Cling to the Word of God. Don't try to come up with excuses. For one thing, We should remember that there may be mighty and deep truths that come from God that we may not understand. There are a lot of things I don't understand. And I'm not going to try to go down the road to try to explain it. How is it that Jesus Christ is 100% God and He's 100% man? I don't know. I just believe it because God said so in His Word. How do I explain to everyone how that God could be three persons in one? My little finite mind can't wrap its hands around that, but you know what? That's what God said, so I believe it. That's considered to be ridiculous. That's unreasonable to accept that. But they will wrap their minds around and say that man evolved. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. The utter nonsense has been thrown out there. It takes unbelievable faith to accept that as true. But if you believe it, God created, that's you know, arcane. That's crazy talk. Something's wrong with you if you believe that. And here's another thing to keep in mind. We should remember this, that there are many truths in the Bible which are clear and unmistakable. God just puts them out there. He doesn't put them out there so you can think your way through them. He puts them out there so that you might receive them by faith. That was the problem the Sadducees had. They could not accept the supernatural by faith. They could not accept resurrection truth by faith. They could not accept the existence of angels because God's Word says so. They couldn't accept that. But they could accept what Moses said about raising up seed. They could accept that. That's good. That's a good thing. We can do that, but we don't accept about angels. No, not supernatural stuff. We can't accept that. Oh, the foolishness of man's mind. Our responsibility is to believe and to obey. In so doing, we need not doubt that many things now unclear or unintelligible to us will one day be made as plain as day to us. We may be assured that what we know not now, we shall know hereafter. Can you accept that by faith? I just don't know. I don't understand everything, but one of these days, by God's grace, whenever I'm able to stand with my new body made like unto Jesus Christ's body, that I will know things that I did not know down here. And there'll be most wonderful things that you've ever accepted by faith. Amen? Because you accepted and believed the truth of Jesus Christ, you'll get to see the hereafter. And you'll get to know hereafter. But you must believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith in the truths. Now that brings us to a second point here. Our Lord brings to light a remarkable text in proof of the reality of resurrection life to come. He takes us to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. He places before the Sadducees the words which God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. And this is what He said, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." And He adds the comment, "God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." At the time when Moses heard these words, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, when those words were shared with Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were what? Say it. They were dead. It had been 200 years since Jacob had been buried. So all these three patriarchs are gone. They're buried. Their bodies are in tombs. All right? Now, God spoke of them as being what? He spoke of them as being still His people, and He being still their what? Their God. Now, we learned something about the Old Testament passage that probably we didn't take away when we were there reading in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. Jesus brings to light resurrection truth that was shared at the burning bush. The resurrection was taught there. These men may be dead physically, but they're very much alive. They're very much alive. I am their God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't it interesting that Abraham is mentioned again in the Gospels? When the rich man lifted up his eyes being in torments, who did he see? Who did he see, folks?
Abraham.
Abraham. That's who he saw. He was very much alive. Very interesting when we take those truths to heart. It is easy to hold truths theoretically and yet not realize them practically. Theoretically, I hold to these views, but I just don't know if I can practically hold. That is being disingenuous. That's being disingenuous. You and I need to take to heart the truths of the Scripture. There are few of us who would not find it good to meditate on the mighty truth which our Lord unfolds here and to give it a prominent place in our thoughts. He is unfolding to us that these men, though their bodies are in a tomb, they're very much alive and that God is their God. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Let us settle it in our minds that the dead are in one sense still very much alive. From our eyes, they have passed away, and we see them here no more. But in the eyes of God, they live and will one day come forth from their graves to receive a new body. There is no such thing as annihilationism. This is a doctrine that is resurging today into the hearts and minds that when a person dies, they're annihilated. They're like a dog. They're done. They're finished. All right? The Bible says the sun, the moon, and the stars, the mountains, the deep shall one day pass away. But think about this. The tiniest baby born to the poorest couple is going to spend eternity somewhere forever. The tiniest baby in the obscurest village on this earth, maybe down in South America in the Peruvian jungles, somebody you'll never meet. People who are totally impoverished, they have no money. They are having a little baby this morning. That little baby is going to spend eternity somewhere. This building is going to pass away. The trees that are out here on this property, they're all going to pass away someday. The Gulf of Mexico that we love to go down and look and walk along the shores, it's going to pass away someday. But you're not going to pass away. Sadducees said, we can't understand that. We can't grasp that. That's nonsense. But folks, it's the truth of the ages. It's the truth of the ages. You're going to, boys and girls here, you're going to live somewhere forever, either in heaven or in hell. And the only way you're going to go to heaven is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Teenagers, sometimes when you're a teenager, you think you're invincible. There's nothing you can't do. There's nothing you can't overcome. Let me tell you something. You're going to spend eternity somewhere forever. And without Christ, it will be in a devil's hell. There is no ceasing to exist. When you were conceived, an eternal soul was placed into that body, and you're going to live somewhere forever. That's truth. This truth comes up in Passion Week as Jesus Christ goes to the cross to deal with our sin debt. They're mocking Him. They're mocking the truth of the resurrection, that He'll come forth from the tomb. Ah! Foolishness. Last of all, Christ gives an account which shows the state of believing men and women after the resurrection. Folks, this is so wonderful. This kind of pulls back the curtain a little bit where you can see into heaven. And we're given a little bit of truth here that will help us to understand. In verse 24, Jesus said, "Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God?" This, to me, is the best definition of a theological liberal. They know not the Word of God, and they know not the power of God. That's a theological liberal. A liberal doesn't know either one of those. So he's limited. If you don't know the power of God, and you don't know the Word of God, then why would you believe in a resurrection? You wouldn't, would you? But those of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and received the testimony of the Word of God concerning our own souls and our own wickedness and our own sin and the need of a Savior and the understanding of the great truths of the gospel that are unfolded for us in the Word of God and how we're to live our lives here upon this earth, it's the most wonderful testimony. He says in verse 25, "For when they shall rise from the dead..." All right, he's going to tell us something now about those that will rise from the dead. What's going to happen? What's it going to be like? You have some questions here this morning? Let's listen to the Word of God. Let's go back to verse 25. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. We're given a glimpse into what it's going to be, the relationships, what they're going to be like in heaven. We know, first of all, they will not be like what they were on earth. Our relationships in heaven will not be what they were like on earth. I want to say that again. They will not be in heaven what they are like here on earth. That upsets some people. That disturbs some people. That causes them to try to, I got to find something else here. I don't like to hear that. Wait a minute. You're given a glimpse into heaven. Can you be satisfied with Jesus Christ's statement about what heaven's going to be like? Neither marrying nor given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. That's what we're going to be like, the angels. Are the angels married in heaven? No. From all that we learn from the Scriptures, they are the individuals that do not marry. They do not have a sex per se. Although we find that the angels in the Scriptures are given male names, Gabriel being one of them. But we know that they're not marrying. They're not given in marriage. There's no children being born in heaven. That's what marriage was created for, right? The marriage relationship was so that children might come forth. Children might come forth. And what is man doing today? We're trying to stop that process. We're coming up with all abortion. We're coming up with contraceptives. Where now you can go on these flings and the woman takes a little pill and it's just as if it never happened. That's sin. We learn from Hosea. That was a sign of what was happening. The sin and iniquity that had fallen upon Israel is that they were not reproducing because they were in a sin and iniquity. The marriage relationship was to bring forth children. Bring forth children. In heaven, that won't be the case. Won't be the case. So we're given a little glimpse. The marriage relationship on earth, which is beautiful and meaningful in this life, it is the most wonderful thing, the wonderful gift that we are given, is going to be insignificant in comparison to God and to what He's going to do by the power of His resurrection. Listen to these verses from 1 Corinthians 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Everything we know, every deep thing is found right here in His book. It doesn't come any other way. There's no special revelation, advanced revelation that you gain or something that comes along that says you're smarter than the Bible. No. The truth of the Word of God. What's it going to be like? I'm not sure about what it's all going to be like. All I have to go on is what the Bible says. I read in the book of Revelation that John says in Revelation 1 and verse 9 that he could not begin to put into words how wonderful heaven was when he got a glimpse. The curtain was pulled back for John. And he beheld all the things that were there and he said, I can't even put into words. I believe he was a broken man when he looked into the glories of heaven and he was there on the Isle of Patmos, having been sent there to spend the rest of his days because of his faithfulness to Christ. He was overwhelmed by the glories of heaven and he couldn't even put them down into words. That's what heaven's like. It's indescribable. We know but little of the life to come in heaven. Perhaps our clearest ideas of it are drawn from considering what it will not be rather than what it will be. It is a state in which there is no hunger nor thirst anymore. Is that different from the way it is here? I imagine right now there's some stomachs growling out there. Pastor Brainerd's 4 after 12. My stomach's growling. It's time to bring it to a conclusion. One of these days, there won't be any stomach growling. There won't be any thirst because we're going to be with Jesus. Amen? It is a state where there is no sickness, no pain, no disease. That will not be named among anybody. There won't be any prayer lists in heaven. In the front of my Bible here, I've got a list of all the prayer requests that I've taken down just over the last month to pray over. When we get to heaven, the rest of eternity. No more praying for people that have cancer. No more praying for individuals that have broken backs. No more praying for individuals that are suffering in this world, lacking earthly things. All done. Praise God, heaven's going to be different than it is down here. Cancer, old age, death will have no place in heaven. We shall be as the angels of God. Like them, we shall serve God perfectly and untiringly. Like them, we shall be in the presence of God for all eternity. Like them, we shall do the Father's will without hindrance or interruption. Like them, we will be happy for all eternity. Some of you aren't happy this morning because you don't know the Lord Jesus. Once you come to know the Lord Jesus, you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, and it shows on your countenance. Sadducees, somebody said it the other day, they're sad, you see, because they had no hope. They had no hope. There'll be a lot of Sadducees that will stand before the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire because they denied the very existence of that place. You and I need to take to heart the message that's given to us here. We must receive the truth. They tried to mock Jesus. They tried to say the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching error. But instead, He was teaching the truth of life. Do you believe it this morning? Do you believe it this morning? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask, dear Father, that You might undertake for the needs of hearts. Perhaps there are those that are just like the Sadducees, are unhappy in their error. They don't believe in the hereafter. They don't believe in life everlasting. They don't believe that there's a hell. They don't believe that there's a heaven to be gained through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit might work in the hearts of those that are here this morning. Lord, each individual life is precious. Each person here was created in the image of God, but like Adam in the garden, we've sinned. All mankind have sinned in Adam, and we're in need of a Savior. Lord, may we accept the truths that have been shared from Your Word today. Lord, help us to cast aside the foolish ideas and trying to reason our way to an understanding. We have to cast aside all of that, and we just have to believe. Believe the testimony of the Word of God and the mighty power of God that is manifested in hearts and lives of those who believe on His name. Father, we pray for children, teenagers, adults here this morning that may not be saved. They may be religious. They may have some knowledge of the Scripture, but that's not enough. They must be resting totally in the Lord Jesus Christ. They must be resting in His atoning work in their behalf. They must be resting in the truth that once a sinner comes to Christ, they can be wonderfully saved and on their way to heaven, and they can have resurrection life. Father, we pray that You would work in hearts this morning and draw precious souls unto Yourself. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.